Our scripture reading this morning comes from Isaiah 6. So in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive." This is our scripture reading for this morning. It sort of ends on a weird tone, but I'll try and make sense later on. So here's the question that I've got for you, you amazing people. Would you like to have peace? You know, the type of peace that makes your neighbors concerned about you. Okay, some of you would. Oh, just Rihanna, Naka, myself. I know the rest of you are lying or in denial. That's all right. That's all right. But here's the thing. There are certain people. Have you seen? There are certain people. It's like they've got a form of peace. They've got a way of doing life that is just different. It's as though if everything around them falls apart, it's like they are in the eye of the storm. You know, they don't get ruffled. They do things differently. And I sometimes look at those people and I am deeply envious. Because if you take a step back and you look at society at this point in time, it sometimes feels as though we're doing a bit of river rafting, if you think about it, going downstream but going through a rapid. And whom of you have ever done river rafting? Okay, a couple of you. Ah, the clever ones can't put up their hands. Good for you. Because those who've done river rafting will be able to tell you that you get certain classes of rapids. And when you start getting to a rapid class 3 or 4 rapid, that's when nobody needs to encourage you to pray anymore. You just somewhat do it. You, even if you don't believe in Jesus, you cry out to him because just staying in that croc or in that boat, it remains a challenge. And sometimes if you think about it, this is how life feels, you know. It feels as though you're in the midst of this current and it's going downstream very quickly. And then you get these people who are at peace. And you wonder how they do it. It's as though they are planted either on a rock or they're something like this. They've got this ability to go upstream, you know, doesn't always seem like the most kosher way of going upstream, but they've got this ability. They don't go with the flow. And the question is, how do we do that? And that is why we're looking at Isaiah 6 this morning. Because Isaiah, if you ever want the poster child for somebody going upstream, somebody who stands out, somebody who's a little bit weird, somebody like us, you know, then you look at Isaiah. Because Isaiah was, depending on which commentary you read, he was either rich or poor. He was either the king's cousin or not. We don't know. You read one commentary, you say, very rich, was a very influential person. His cousin was the king. You open the next commentary and they go like, no, sorry, this guy, he was as poor as it can get, you know, all these problems. So we don't know that much about his background. What we do know is this. He was a prophet. And he started looking at society at a time where it was going really well with the Israelites. You know, there was peace, there was wealth. Things were going well for people in general. But Isaiah started noting a couple of things. He started noticing how the poor were being treated. He started noticing what the in our context now, the church leaders or the religious leaders were beginning to talk about, where they placed the emphasis, how they did life. And then also he looked at justice, and he saw how justice became something really funny. You know, somebody can steal 5 billion rands and get away with it, and somebody steals a chicken and he gets 10 years. That type of thing. It sounds familiar, eh? But he started looking at that, and he took a step back, and he began to recognize a society whose heart had slowly over time moved away from God. And he knew that there were going to be consequences, that God was going to intervene. So while everybody was on the gravy train, everybody was doing well, life, the stream of life, was going peacefully like the Orange River. Don't ever river raft the Orange River. Please don't, because the levels are artificially controlled. So you will push your croc down the Orange River. You will not river raft. Claude and I learned that the hard way, especially if you're like me, a little bit more weighty. You bump your way through the Orange River. But it's like being on the Orange River. It's slow. Everybody went that way. And Isaiah stood up and he said, whoa. We need to go this way. We need to go upstream. It was different. And so the question is, how did he get there? And we see that passage of scripture, that was how we got there. Because we see Isaiah had a vision. A vision that was life-changing, if you think about it. You know, we don't know whether he was in the actual temple or what happened. We're not given the background. All we know is that he had an encounter with God, where he saw God in the temple, and God's robe filled the temple. And above God's throne, there were these angels. Now, they're called seraphim, but the Hebrew actually means fire. So you had these fiery angels with the 6 wings flying and worshiping God. It's like when the temple was dedicated. Did you ever read that in 1 Kings 8? When God's presence came into the temple, you know what happened? Everybody crawled out of the temple. They couldn't stand his presence. Or with John, on the Isle of Patmos, when he saw Jesus, when he had a vision like that, he fell on the ground like a dead man. You know, it's not one of those places where you stand up and go like, hey, how are you doing, Lord? It's not one of those. You hit the deck, because the glory of God, the presence of God, was so weighty. And that's what Isaiah experienced. He saw the glory of God, this amazing, weighty glory. And he changed his life. But here's the thing that we can say about Isaiah. See, that type of vision does not happen on your way to Spar when you're going to buy bread and milk. It can. Don't get me wrong. You might end up in a car accident. But it's not a run-of-the-mill type experience. You know, it's not something where God sits and he decides, this one needs a surprise. Wow. And he jumps on you. It doesn't happen like that. They suspect that this was not Isaiah's first call as a prophet. He had apparently, if you read through the whole book that he wrote, the consistent pattern of positioning himself to encounter God. Regularly went to God, regularly spent time in prayer, regularly interacted with God, and one day, without him being able to predict it, wow, into the presence of God, where he's got this vision. Today we live in a time where downstream is so busy. I mean to say, now that lockdown has stopped, except for Iman who's stuck here, you're supposed to be back in the Cape. I'm not sure when you're going to leave. But for the rest of us, if you found out quickly you got back into the busyness of life, it's crazy. The stream of life at this point in time is it's too busy. There's just not enough time. But if you want to go upstream, Or at least, at the very least, if you want to stand on a rock in the middle of the river, the one thing that you and I should do is position ourselves for an encounter. Now, by this, I mean, don't do what I used to do for years. Because for years, they told me, you should read your Bible. And then I took my Bible, and I was like, and Judas hanged himself. Put down the Bible. I could tick on the box, I've just read it. That's not the idea. The idea is to encounter, position yourself for an encounter, to say, Lord, I'm going to spend time in your word. I'm going to take that time, set it apart, but I'm after you. I'm after you. Speak to me through your word. Speak to me. I want you. I don't want just to read. And it sounds like semantics, but it makes a huge difference. If you and I position ourselves for an encounter where we say, I want to meet you. I want to meet you, Father. That changes it. And it places you on a rock. It places you on a rock, or it gives you a paddle to be able to paddle upstream. But here's the thing, second thing. When Isaiah had that vision, what's the first thing that he realized? He realized, woe is me. Now for you guys, you don't know what woe is me means. But it means basically, man, I'm screwed. That's what it means. Because he stands in the presence of God, and for the first time, he's got insight into himself. And he realizes, I can't stand here. This God that I serve is holy. And so, he says, woe is me, I'm a man with unclean lips, and I live amongst a people with unclean lips. Now, it's different from those statements that you will hear sometimes where people say, you know, we're all sinners, but, and then they go off. You know that everything after the but is the actual truth, what they truly believe. So for future reference, now that you know that I know, be careful where you put your but. No? But the thing is, thanks Colin for that laugh, I appreciate that. But it's important for us to know, because we sometimes brush over it. We've got this artificial, ooh, this is who I am, ooh, I'm a sinner, it's like, whatever, and we just go on with it. But when we come into the presence of God, you realize you don't qualify. There's nothing about you, there's nothing about me that qualifies us. And that brings you to a place of humility. Place where you become, you come and you realize, I'm before God. And it keeps you from pronouncing judgment. Have you noticed how on the news, and I know in America it's absolutely crazy at this point in time, but it's flown into our populist politics as well. Have you seen how everything nowadays seems to be about naming and shaming and blaming? You know, whether there's enough face masks for schools or hand sanitizer or what have you, everybody seems to be in the business of naming, blaming, and shaming. Just about everywhere that you go. It's this massive stream. And then we all sit there and we go like, yeah, see? You stuffed. Woe is you. But you cannot say, woe is you, unless you've said, woe is me. Because once you realize that you cannot stand before God, then you can take a knee. And it's only from that position where you've got the authority, but also the compassion and the grace to be able to speak to people in a way that they can hear you. And at this point in time, people are judging. They are so confident of their judgments that if you want to go upstream, if you want to at least stand on a rock, you take a knee, you bow, and you be humble. You humble yourself before God. And that's what Isaiah did. Isaiah humbled himself because he knew. But then something weird happens. Isaiah hears God speak. Now, here I'm going to not nerd out, I'm just going to give you a heads up. People with brains much bigger than mine, really clever people, theologians, are of the opinion that in order for God to be God, he cannot need us. Now, I don't know whether that rings your bell. If you want to send me an email afterwards, please address it to belinda@hotmail.com, because she probably not know what it's about, but don't send me an email. I disagree with that position. Because here's the thing that happens. Isaiah sees God. He hears God. And the first thing that he hears from God is this: whom shall I send? Whom shall we send? Who will go for us? And his first response is, send me. Send me. For whatever reason, and how it works out practically or theologically, God is looking for people to use. Now, Jesus spoke about this. He said, from God's side, everything is done. The harvest is ripe. Guess what we need? Volunteers, laborers, people like us, people who say, use me. Use me. And if you think about it, if you think about it, where do we live today? Where is the stream that's going this way, that just seems to be pulling everybody along? It's this place of, it's me first. Who gives a rip about anybody else? Who gives a rip about what God wants to do? You know, it's me. It's me first. And if you want to go upstream or stand on the rock, hey, come before God and say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Now, please, 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 please. It does not mean that you have to sell everything and become a missionary. Okay, please hear me. Oh, I was discipled in a charismatic church. And the moment people said, God wants to use you, then everybody thought, okay, they're either going to have to become a missionary or a pastor. One of those two. Those were your only options. But we need musicians. We need salespeople. We need teachers. We even need lawyers sometimes. But we need you to be where you are, to use what you've got. But it's the mindset of saying, here I am, Father, use me while I am here. My life, use it. That changes it, that mindset, because everybody else is about me, 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 me. And if you want to stand on the rock or go upstream, if you want to have the peace that surpasses understanding, and it comes from a place of saying, here I am, God. As best I can, use me. But then when Isaiah signs up, he gets his last paddle, if you like. That's a photo of me. It's not photoshopped. I've got hair. I used to have hair. And I used to be 200 kilograms lighter. Just for the people on Facebook, want to say, they said after lockdown, apparently the camera puts on 20 kgs. Not 10 anymore. It's now 20. So that's why I look like a different figure. But anyway. So Isaiah signs up. Isaiah signs up and he says, send me. And God says to me, okay, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to send you and I'm going to ask you, speak to the people. Speak to the people. But it's going to seem to have the opposite effect. You're going to speak to them, and they're not going to be able to hear you. And you're going to show them things. They're not going to be able to see it. It's actually going to have an effect where people go like, ach man, what are you talking about? Look how good things are. You don't know what you're talking about. And God warns Isaiah about this before the time. Because you see, if you take a short-term look at Isaiah and his ministry and his message, you'll have to say, didn't go that well. But take a couple of steps back, like 740 years back. And then all of a sudden you see the message God gave Isaiah not only prepared the way for the idea of the Messiah that's supposed to come, but when Jesus came, Isaiah's message enabled them to recognize the Messiah. In order for you and me to stand on the rock, we have to have a long-term vision. Have to be for the long play. Where are people nowadays? I want to lose 35 kilograms by next week. McDonald's should be served in 5 seconds. I know those two sort of oppose one another. But the point is, where will South Africa change? Tomorrow. You know, everybody wants immediacy, just like this. And if it doesn't come, we're upset. But when we come before God, and when we encounter Him, what He invites us into is to say, hey, take a step back. If you position yourself to encounter me, if you humble yourself, if you're in a place where you will bow before me and allow me to use you in the long run in a way that you cannot figure out, I'm going to use you in ways you never thought possible. And it will bring a peace that is so contrary to this immediacy and dissatisfaction, this river that you see flow the whole time. So if you think about it, just take a moment. It can be for you a checklist, or it can be for you the secret sauce. Now, I'm taking my golf grip here. Michael is teaching me how to play golf, and it should give you an idea of how patient he is. Now, I, in the words of Beyonce, go the whole time to the left. It's all to the left. I'm not sure why, but I play provincial golf. First to that province, then to that one, and then to that, and then to that one. But if I get it close to straight, it always goes left. So he goes the other day, and he stands behind me, and he says to me, can I tell you something? I say, yes. He says, you hit around your body. So my first thought was, he's calling me fat, because, you know, arms around my stomach, I didn't know. But then he says, all I need you to do is when you do your backswing, just pull it that way. Truth bop, that small little thing, all of a sudden I start hitting the ball straight. Or should I say, straighter than usual, to the point where I'm actually trying it and it's beginning to work. It's becoming a habit. It's impacting my game. Same way for me and you. We're in a society where it feels like we're in the middle of a rapid, things are running away, and you sit here and you wonder to yourself, how on earth am I going to do this? How am I going to survive? How am I going to stay afloat? Feel like I'm drowning? At the very least, I would like to stand on a rock, or I would like to avoid where I think things are going. I would like to go that way. There's a checklist for you. Not big things that you have to do. Not that you have to run out of those doors. Oh, I'm going to look at me. I'm going to be super spiritual. That's not what we want. We want you to win. But the adjustments are small. Make time for him. Seek to encounter him. Not his things. Him. Read your Bible to meet him. Pray to hear him. So encounter, position yourself for an encounter with him. Before you jump on the judgment gravy train, that thing where everybody's going, blame, shame, you know, name. Just look at yourself just for a little bit. Just, do you know what's the scary part? We normally get angry at people that do exactly what we do. Ooh. I felt that in some parts of my anatomy. That's not lekker, but it's true. I get angry at taxi drivers who drive because I actually want to speed. And then they cut in before me. That's why I get angry. They're doing exactly what I'm doing, breaking the law, but I get angry at them. So, you want to go upstream? You don't want to be part of where everybody else is? Humble yourself and just, you know, take a moment and consider who you are before God. But then sign up, and say, Lord, use me. Use me. Here I am. I don't know how that's going to look. I don't know what he can do with me. But here I am. Use me. When I'm in Welkom or Upington or whether I'm doing books or cooking books or whatever I'm doing, the idea is, use me. Here I am. And then to take a step back and say, longer term view. Tell you, it's as small as your backswing, just the direction that you put it up. But the effect of where your life goes, totally different. So you can use it as a checklist, or you can begin to implement it and be the weird neighbor everybody already think you are. Because you will find peace and a different way of life in the middle of this storm, if you try those four things. And then again, who wants to live like everybody else? Part of why you're here is because you're all slightly rebellious. I love Presbyterians because I'm just as stubborn as you are. And I like that, and it shouldn't change. We should have minds, and we should use these things. You should be stubborn, but that's good. So, just make the small change and see how God launches you in your life in a different way. I'm so proud about how I brought golf into this sermon and avoided rugby. Can you believe it? Yeah. I wanted to rain during the week. That golf course is very dry. So that's why I did that. Let's pray. Father, you are good. You are good. And there is nothing in this world that can separate us from your love. Lord, but when we look at where the world is going and where it seems as though everybody's been dragged to, we don't want to go there, but even though we know about your love and about your grace and your mercy and your power, we sometimes feel drawn as though we are being just dragged along with the stream. And we don't want that. So Lord, help us to position ourselves before you. Show us who you are and how your love has covered our sin. Give us a revelation of your grace. Use us. And Father, help us to look further than just here and now. Give us a long-term vision. We offer ourselves before you, and we know that you desire a group of people, a company of people, who that you can use. So here we are. Here we are. Use us to the glory of your name. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.